Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Two was inspired, and as I worship together with you this morning and feel that God has led us and pointed us to himself and to his son this morning, and trust that we can continue to do that as we continue this morning. I was wondering if anybody could tell me what they think the meaning of consider would be. You think of the word consider. In your own mind, what does that mean? Somebody want to say? It's not a trick question, it's just... Okay, to think about it. Pay attention to it. To ponder. Okay. Those are all very good. They all line up with what the dictionary says. So I guess we have a good understanding of what consider means. So this morning I invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 through verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." Here is an introduction to the message. I thought of these verses, or I found these verses, that some truths of God that are in the Bible, he calls us to consider. And it mentions a couple of them here, that it's asking who of us can make something straight that God has made crooked. Or one, I think we could say that who of us could say something is right that God says is wrong? And verse 14, it says that in the day of adversity, consider. And that lines up with some New Testament teaching that when God chastens us, God deals with you as with sons. And the thought that we need to consider what God is wanting to teach me by bringing these things into my life. And this morning, things God wants us to consider. That's what I want to look at. There are things that God wants us to consider. And there are quite a few in Scripture that God wants us to consider. I don't know if you ever thought of that before, where that word is used and how God really would like for me to consider this, to think about it, to carefully think about it, to ponder it. And then I'm sure we all understand that we shouldn't stop with that. We should then act upon it. It's proper to consider it. It's proper to ponder it and think carefully about it. But then we need to also act upon that, and it will help us. I have eight of those this morning. The first one is found in Matthew 6, verse 28 and verse 29. The first one I want to look at. Consider lessons of nature. Matthew 6, verse 28 and verse 29. Jesus teaching here. Maybe I should back up and read a little bit more than that. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so on, and it goes on to say to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he says here to consider the lilies of the field. And there's lessons we can learn from nature that that put me to shame. I think you would be with me with that, that there are things that I am concerned about in life that I worry about. I wonder how it's going to work out. But you take the lilies of the field or the flowers that God has created, and they grow where they're planted. They find the nourishment from what God has given them. And he said there's a lesson for us in that, that we trust God more. I think that's the lesson, that it's simply a matter of trust. If you turn to Luke 12, there's also some verses that I'd like to read. Luke 12, 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And then he goes on, talks about adding one cubit to our stature and so on, like we read in the other passage. But here he said to consider the ravens. God feeds them. God takes care of them. And when we face difficult times, when the bank account is low, we wonder where things are we come from. And I think it's good for us to consider the nature, how God provides for that, and it can help us to put our trust in him. And the way that God has created and preserved life and nature should inspire us to trust him with the many things we struggle to figure out. There is a simple beauty of nature that's hard to duplicate on our own in our life. But I think when a person is seeking God and living a simple godly life, there is contentment that's beautiful. That trust that that person has in God, there's something beautiful about that simplicity. It talks also of Solomon, how that in all his riches, in all his pursuits of life, in his wisdom, he was not even able to be arrayed like a simple lily. And it goes to show that our efforts, however great they are, man's efforts fall short of the things that God has created. God asks us to consider the lilies, consider the ravens. The psalmist marveled of God's interest in man. If you turn to Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, as we think about nature and considering the things of nature, Psalm 8, verse 3, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? As we think of what God has created, and then we look at sinful man, it makes us ask those questions. Why did God, in the big picture, why did God reach down to man when he failed? Solomon says to consider the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. There are God wants us to consider lessons of nature that will help us in our spiritual life. He put those things there for our good. The second one I want to look at is consider our ways, and we can turn to the book of Haggai. The prophet Haggai had a message to the people of Judah, I believe it was. Haggai 1. It says that the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, and in verse 2 of Haggai 1, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what they were saying, that it's not time to build the house of the Lord. It's not here yet. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that it is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. We'll stop there. But here we get a picture of the people of God that they were saying it's not time to do the Lord's work or to build the house of God. But they were trying to get financially established first. They were trying to gather these things without their priorities being in the right place. They were living in sealed houses, and the Lord's house lay waste. And we can get the picture of the futile attempts of satisfaction without God's blessing on our life. Or the desire to get something out of life without the proper focus on God. And God calls us to consider our ways as he did with the children of Judah there. That he says that how does he say that? You sow much, but it doesn't yield very good. You bring in little. And he says you eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You put clothes on, but you're still cold. You're not warm. You earn wages, and it's like putting it in bag with holes. It dribbles out. It doesn't build up. You cannot save enough to do the Lord's work without sorting out the priorities and putting him first in life. And that's what we need to consider, is that have I put God in his proper place in my life? Or am I waiting until I can do something big for God? Am I waiting to do that, but I'm never going to get there? I don't feel like I've attained to that yet. It's like putting wages in a bag with holes. We're not going to get there. It's a commitment we need to make that God wants me where I'm at right now. God reminds us to consider our ways. The third thing I want to look at is consider God's great blessings. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24, there's a verse I want to read there. First Samuel 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And this was when Samuel was standing before the people, and he reminded them that you asked for a king, so I gave you a king, and it wasn't working out so well. But he pointed them back to God and said, consider how great things God has done for you. In Job 37, verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." The call was for Job to, in all his trials, in all his afflictions, to consider the wondrous works of God, the good things that God had given to him. And if anyone has faced a lot of trials, we would say Job has. We can hardly fathom the losses he experienced and the things that he faced. But he was called to consider the wondrous works of God. And there are times in my life that it is good for me to just stop and consider the good things of God, the things that God has done for me. And be reminded of that again, the blessings that God has given to me. Consider how great things he's done for me, all the blessings I have. And beyond what I deserve, what we deserve, we think of godly friends, we think of a Christian school, a faithful church, faithful families, the Holy Spirit to guide us and keep us, salvation through the blood of Christ. And we could name a lot of things that God has given to us that for our good, for our benefit, that in the discouraging times of life where it's easy to forget those things. It's easy to focus on our problem and forget those things. But God wants us to consider the great things he's done for us. Another thing God wants us to consider. He wrote to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. He says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Consider the history of the past. Consider the years of many generations, he says. Do I consider history? Or maybe we don't have a lot of interest in that. But history is a great way to learn what works and what doesn't work. There's people that have tried many things. But we should consider those things. The wisdom of generations gone before. And we don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves. God wants us to consider the years of many generations. Psalm 48, verse 12 through 14. I'd like to read those verses as we think of what we should consider as we think of the past. Psalm 48, verse 12. We often liken this to the church. In fact, at the top of this psalm, it says in my Bible, "Ornaments and Privileges of the Church." But Psalm 48, verse 12 says, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." And I'm not sure how we could compare all of this, but it does say here to consider her palaces and then to tell it to the generation following. There it lines up with in Deuteronomy where he says, to ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. There's a passing on of truth. And of the church must go on, where it's good to consider what works and what doesn't, and the history and the past, and how God has led, and to teach that to the following generation. The fifth one that we want to consider is consider the end of life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29 is God speaking about his people that have went astray. They were in idolatry. They were not right with him. And God's words, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And it seems almost out of frustration that God talks about his people that went astray, that if they would just sit down and think seriously and consider their end of life, what they are going to give an account for, how they are going to stand before Almighty God, consider their latter end. Consider the time when we will die, when we will face God. God calls us to consider that. And he says that if we were wise, we will consider that now. Am I wise? Have I considered that as God wants me to? God wants us to consider our latter end, and he has answers for the questions that come when we do consider that. And he has good answers for that. But the call of God is to consider our latter end. Number 6, consider the purpose of chastisement. Deuteronomy 8:5. I'll just read that verse. It says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Consider that God chastens us for our benefit and good. We cannot always see that, but we often learn things from adversity that we never would have learned otherwise. I find it that way, that there's chastisement or there are circumstances that come to me in life that have taught me things that I would never have invited into my life. That's the way God leads his people through those things for our good. And I like to read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, starting verse 5. There's a fair amount that the Hebrew writer has to say about chastisement. But consider the purpose of chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And then verse 12, he says, "Wherefore," or we could say, "because of this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed." I think what he's saying is if you're facing chastisement, it's for your good, it's for your holiness and righteousness, and because of this, don't give up. Lift up your hands that hang down and your feeble knees, and let's go on. Let's continue on. It speaks of reason that God chastens us. Verse 6, it says, "because he loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And verse 7 is another reason why God chastens us, because we are sons. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." And there are desired results that God has in mind when he does chasten us. And verse 10, it says, "He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." The chastening that I encounter in life, has it produced holiness in me, or am I resisting it? It's God's desire that we go through that at times to be partakers of his holiness. And then verse 11 also talks of another reason, another outcome of chastening is the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 7. since something else. Paul wrote these things here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And now he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." That as God's people, I know he's writing this to Timothy, a leader in the church, but I think it applies to all of us in the things we face, is that we have to endure hardness. There takes some stamina, some spiritual effort to make it in life. And it talks also about being focused, being understanding what is important, and being focused in self-discipline. And he says to consider what I say. The seventh one I have is to consider one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Life is not just to be lived for myself or without consideration of others. In this verse would teach that we actually need to consider each other and provoke one another to love and good works. That the things that I do, does it generate and or inspire others to continue on in the work of God, or continue on, does it inspire love? Does it inspire good works? Brotherhood is full of considering others, self-sacrificing for the good of my fellow men. And God says to let us consider one another. The reason is to provoke unto love and to good works. Gives a thought of encouragement, that we consider each other and we encourage each other on. We do that. A couple more considerations as we think of one another or the brotherhood. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So he gives admonition that when we help somebody, that we better keep in mind that I'm human too and I make mistakes. I consider myself because I know also that I'm tempted, that I'm capable of failing, of falling. And he says to consider yourself in that. Here's another one I didn't think about when I started this. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Number 8, another one, consider the life of Christ. And if you turn back to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, Hebrews 3 and verse 1, consider the life of Christ. Maybe this one should have been first, that we consider him. I have it last here, but I'd like for us to kind of end on this thought, that whatever we do in life, we consider Christ. And Hebrews 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And then it goes on. And we won't take the time for that, but it goes on and says how faithful he was, comparing him to Moses and the kingdom that Christ has built versus the Old Testament and so on. But he says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There again, it's a call of encouragement to us that our focus would not be on our life and our problems, but rather, well, in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he finished what he started. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he says, consider him that endured all this contradiction, the pure Son of God, the Lamb without spot and blemish, that came to earth to die voluntarily, not because of his sin, but because of my sin and your sin. And he says, the reason we should consider Jesus is lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And this morning, maybe you're here and you're weary. Maybe you're tired, you're faint, you feel like giving up. And this is hope for you, that consider Jesus. Consider what all he went through. And then life comes into perspective. Because there's none of us that have faced a measure of what Jesus did. And he goes on and says that you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so consider Jesus, consider what he went through. And when you feel discouraged, it's helpful for me, when I feel discouraged, go to Matthew 26 and read that account of what Jesus went through of for me, for you. He went through very much. And we can think, and the call here is to consider him that endured this contradiction. We can read about that in Matthew 26 and various other Gospels. Some questions yet. Is considering this, is that all God wants? I think I alluded to that at the beginning. Yes, we know he wants us to consider these things. We've looked at things he wants us to consider. But yet, he wants obedience from it. He wants obedience on our parts, not just to think seriously about it and ponder it, but to move it into action and to be obedient. And we know obedience is voluntary. That's why he's calling us to consider it. But there are consequences if we do not consider. A proper response to these considerations lead us to respond right. It doesn't stop with being challenged or being considered. It's good to be that. But it's most good if we actually heed God's commands. It does what God intends for it to do if it produces righteousness and holiness in my life. And that's why we need to consider these things. Are there consequences for not considering and heeding what God wanted me to do? Proverbs 24, verse 12 says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So what he's saying is that you consider these things, you ponder them, but also consider the outcome if you are not obedient to them. We could look at Isaiah 1, 2-9. I thought maybe we would do that, but I don't think we'll have time. The condition of children of Israel when they did not consider. Maybe we should just do that. Isaiah 1, read some of that anyway. It says in the end of verse 2 that I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence. and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He says that's a. He says that, end of verse 3, that Israel did not know, my people doth not consider. They didn't even stop long enough to think about this, of why their cities are ruined and why their strangers are devouring in their presence. It says that there's wounds and bruises and sores that have not been bound up. A very deplorable picture. The consequences of not considering, of not thinking seriously of what the Bible says, the whole truth of the gospel. I invite you to turn to the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. I think I'll start reading verse 4. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thee not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And then going to verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. That they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He is talking here of things that he would do for his people. And they would encourage each other. And he said he took them from strange places, from the ends of the earth. And he made wilderness a pool of water, the dry lands a spring of water. He planted trees. He did all these good things. And he says that he did this so that those that see it may know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. And as we consider what God has done for us, surely we can see that the hand of the Lord has done this. As we are obedient to what God wants us to consider, that moves us to obedience and to living right with Him and working together. In this, we're in the New Testament age of church brotherhood. where God wants us to move together, and he's doing these great things that others may see it and consider what that God is doing this in our midst. May the Lord add his blessing, and let's kneel together.